Amen. People of God, today we gather to remember, by way of Holy Communion, the death of Jesus Christ in this season of Thanksgiving and Christmas. We might say that over 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was born, the first communion, fellowship between God and man, took place between humankind and God as a real and live person. Jesus was born into the world. And because of that, each and every one of us, by faith in him, can experience spiritual fellowship or communion with God, our Father. On the very first Christmas, God gave us the greatest gift, a humongous gift. God gave us the gift to be able to talk to him, to commune with him, to have fellowship with him, anytime and anywhere in the universe. The birth of the Lord Jesus enabled us to do that. The birth of the Lord Jesus is an eternal reminder that God loves us and that God wants us to love him back. When we celebrate communion, such as on the first Sunday of each month, our thoughts often turn to the physical sufferings of Jesus. We know that from many different accounts, death by crucifixion is a very slow and painful process. But we also know that far more intense than the physical suffering of Jesus on the cross is the spiritual suffering of Christ. On the cross, Jesus was not only nailed, but he was the Holy One who took upon himself all the sins and all the shames of humankind. He was supposed to have been wearing a crown of glory, but on that day, that crown was replaced by a crown of thorns. Jesus suffered all that. Jesus took all that upon himself because he was willing and it was his choice. It was his way of telling us that this is the kind of God I really am. I'm doing this for you so that you can be the kind of people you can be. God is creating a new people for himself through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That brings us to the Christmas story. The angel, in the passage that we have read, announced the good news to Mary. I want to read to you again those passages from Luke 1. On the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Here, we are once again told that Jesus was born to be the king forever. And as a king, he has his own people, his own kingdom. All those who know him, all those who have accepted him as their Lord and Savior, are part of the kingdom, part of the people of God. Today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are once again reminded that it is important for us to not only know, but also believe with all our hearts that the bread and the cup we partake at communion symbolizes or reminds us the very fact that Jesus was born without sin. No one else in history can make this claim, not even someone as great as King David. After all, if we look at Psalm 51, we know that King David, in his personal confession, said these words, that he was guilty of sin from birth, a sinner the moment his mother conceived him. King David said that, you know, he knew that he was already a sinner before he came into this world. It was the case with him. It is the same case with everyone who came into this world. And yet you might remember one of Jesus' defenses on many of the occasions that he was accused of. Jesus turned, has these words for his enemies. In John chapter 8, he said, "Who among you can prove me guilty of any sins? Who among you can prove me guilty of any sins?" In stark contrast to David, Jesus was one without sin. It is a very important lesson for us to remember. It is a very important reason why Jesus must be born without sin. You will remember that in the Old Testament, with all the many sacrifices offered up to purify the people of God, one of the conditions is that the sacrifices must be pure and without blemish. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we are once again reminded of that fact. Peter actually was talking to the believers of those days that, you know, the reason why they could become a people of God was because of the pure sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "You know that from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, you were ransomed, not by perishable things like silver or gold, but by precious blood like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb, namely Christ." Jesus was not only born as a man, he was born as a man without a sinful nature. He was born free from all sins. You may remember that, you know, early in his public ministry, as part of the preparation, Jesus was praying and fasting in the wilderness for a period of time. And during that time, Satan was trying to tempt him, causing him to sin. That was in Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4, similar incidents. We know what the result was. The devil or Satan was not able to induce Jesus to sin. Jesus prevailed. And it was because Jesus was without sin that he could take upon our sins on himself, that he could bear the punishments we deserve and therefore provide salvation to all those who would believe in him. Isaiah, a very familiar passage in chapter 53, some of the verses have this to say. "He suffered the things we should have suffered." This is from the New International Reader's Version, a very readable translation. "He suffered the things we should have suffered. He took on himself the pain that should have been ours. But we thought God was punishing him. We thought God was wounding him and making him suffer. But the servant was pierced because we have sinned. He was crushed because we have done what was evil. He was punished to make us whole again. His wounds have healed us. All of us are like sheep. We have wandered away from God. All of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has placed on his servants the sins of all of us. He was beaten down and made to suffer, but he didn't open his mouth. He was led away like a sheep to be killed. Lambs are silent while their wool is being cut off. In the same way, he didn't open his mouth. He was arrested and sentenced to death. Then he was taken away. He was cut off from this life. He was punished for all the sins of my people. Who among those who were living at that time could have understood those things? So I will give him a place of honor among those who are great. He will be rewarded just like others who win the battle. That is because he was willing to give his life as a sacrifice. He was counted among those who had committed crimes. He took the sins of many people on himself, and he gave his life for those who have done what is wrong." The Apostle Peter again reemphasized the very fact that Jesus was without sin. And because of that, it enabled Jesus to die in our place, to suffer the penalty for our sins. He, that is Christ, committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we may cease from sinning and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So from all these passages in scriptures, we know that the Messiah Jesus must be without sin, so that he could die for your sins and for my sins, so that he can offer forgiveness to everyone. We thank God for that, because it is a truth that we can easily miss as we celebrate Christmas. But how could Jesus enter into this world without sin when every other person ever born has been born a sinner? And this is why we give thanks to God for Christmas. The solution lies in the virgin birth. Our celebration of Christmas reminds us how Jesus could come to earth as both God and man, and yet be without sin. Mary was the mother of Jesus, but Joseph was not the father. It was the Holy Spirit who enabled Mary to be conceived with child. The virgin birth means that Jesus was born without sin. It means that he, and only he, could be the Messiah. He is the only one who could die for our sins, because he had no sins of his own. When we think of Christmas, sometimes we tend to put too much focus on the physical settings of the event. If you look at any pictures or cards or publications, you probably find that, you know, oftentimes, you know, the pictures of the Christmas stories gives you a very warm and cozy feelings about what happened over 2,000 years ago. Everything looks so romanticized, looks so nice. Everything looks so comforting. Everything was meant to give you joy and cheers. But we know that every aspect, every detail of the Christmas story has something to say about God's plan of salvation and his offer of forgiveness. Take the manger as an example. In the pictures, we see that, you know, it seems like a very cozy, very comfortable and very clean place to be in. Not knowing that how dirty, how unhygienic the place actually is. It is a sign that that is how corrupt, how sinful, how depraved our world is. And yet, this is the sinful world that Jesus has chosen to enter. Take the no-vacancy motel, for example. It is a reminder that, you know, we have rooms for many things, but we have no room for God whatsoever. Take King Herod, for instance. Like him, there is a part of us that refuses to surrender control over to the King of Kings. Like him, we want to be the Lord of our own lives. Take the lowly shepherds, those people who were, in the times of Jesus, neglected and sometimes forsaken because of their profession. Yet God, in his plan of salvation, had chosen to announce the good news to them, to let them hear the praises of the angels and heavenly hosts. They are a reminder to us that it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you do or where you came from. God loves you dearly. If God so loved the shepherds, imagine how much God would love us. After all, Jesus died on the cross for all of us. Take the birth of Jesus. It is an illegitimate birth at that time. Can you imagine the scorn, the anxiety, and maybe even the fear that Mary and Joseph could have endured as a result of obeying God? They could have been stoned, particularly for Mary, to death. And yet, both of them willingly, without asking so many questions, surrender their lives to God. Jesus was willing to choose such a manner of birth to come into the world just to tell us how much God loves us. When the innkeeper could not find any room for Joseph and Mary, his action reminds us of the words in John chapter 1. how John announced in his opening verses in chapter 1 that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus entered into our world of sin, of death, knowing how dangerous, how corrupt, and how hopeless it is. But the good news is that he came anyway. He did all this to tell us again, this is the kind of God I am. I want to make you whole. I want to make you new in the eyes of God. I want to give you a new beginning. I have life eternal to offer to you, free of charge. For that is the kind of God I am. When we partake of the cup and bread at communion, we are also at the same time affirming that we believe in the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus was truly man and truly God. We believe that Jesus was without sins. We believe that on the cross, because he was without sins, he was able to take upon our sins, and he was able to bear the punishment that should have been ours. If Jesus were not sinless, his death would have no meaning for us. Therefore, Christmas story is not just a story 2,000 years ago. Christmas story is not a story romanticized to tickle our imaginations. Christmas story, the accounts in the Gospels, is very much part of the salvation plan of God. And the Christmas story also belongs very much to the celebration of the Holy Communion. Every time when we celebrate and give thanks for what Jesus did on the cross for us, we are also saying that we believe that he came in the form of a baby. He came without sins. He came to show us God's love and forgiveness, and he came to offer us life eternal. Christmas and communion, they go together. The Son of God left the splendor and power of heaven. He came into this world, corrupted by sin, and ultimately, he died as a criminal. Christmas is about the Son of God humbling himself, coming to earth as a man. He came not as a rich or powerful person, but as a child born into poverty. The ultimate humility that Jesus went through was to offer himself on the cross for all of us. And he died as a criminal, considered to be worse than Barabbas, a thief and a murderer at that time. Why would Jesus do all this? He did all this because of us, because he loves humanity. He wants us to have the privilege and the opportunity to know God as our Father, as our personal Lord. He wanted us to be children and people of God. And that's why he chose to come as a baby over 2,000 years ago. He came so that we might receive forgiveness, compassion, and love of the Father who created us. As we celebrate Christmas, we are actually also celebrating communion. We remember his death, we remember his life, we remember his coming again. We remember the gifts of eternal life he has to offer. This is the message of the manger, and this is also the same message of the cross. Today, as we celebrate communion, as we receive the bread and the cup, as we pass it along in the name of Jesus, it is a reminder to ourselves, to one another, as a church, and also to the world, that we believe in the Jesus who was without sin, who came, lived, showed us who God is, and will come again. The celebration of Christmas is never commanded in the Bible. No matter how many times you search through the gospel, the Bible never commanded us to celebrate Christmas. In fact, early Christians did not celebrate birthdays. They celebrated, on the other hand, death days. They would stop to remember the martyrs of the church on special occasions. For the earliest Christians, Christmas was more about communion, celebrating the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was less about enjoying the holiday, less about buying gifts and exchange of gifts. As we celebrate Christmas, and also as we celebrate the Lord's table today, there are at least three things that we want to remember. We want to remember and give thanks that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. God knows that we are a messed up people and that there is no way out. He promised to send a Messiah to rescue us, and he did. We can therefore trust God at his word. We can give thanks that God keeps his promises. The second thing that we should remember and give thanks to God for is that the birth of Jesus Christ requires a response from each and every one of us. The birth of Jesus Christ requires a response from each and every one of us. We must surrender, maybe little by little, our lives to Jesus. After all, we owe everything to him. Remember part of the message from the angels: to you this day in the city of David is born a Savior for all mankind. To you this day in the city of David is born a Savior to all mankind. The angels did not pass the information on just so that it is an FYI item. The angels announced that so that the shepherds and all those who hear the birth of the Lord Jesus may recognize him as one who was born to be Messiah and follow and worship him as such. The birth of the Lord Jesus requires a response from all of us. And finally, the birth of the Lord Jesus requires that every Christian is an evangelist. Or that we can say that the birth of the Lord Jesus requires that every Christian is a missionary, someone who tells someone else about the story, about a person, or about the birth of the Lord Jesus. You probably also remember that, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, a couple of days after Jesus was born, his parents carry him to the temple to be dedicated. And at the temple, they met two prophets. One of them was an old prophetess by the name Anna. And what did Anna do after coming across the baby Jesus, blessing him? Not only was she filled with praise, but it is written about her that Anna continued to speak of him, that is of Jesus, to all those who were looking for the salvation of Jerusalem. She would continue to talk to other people, to those who were looking for the salvation of Jerusalem. That is one of the responses God wants from us. We don't just remember, celebrate, and give thanks to God for the story of Christmas, but also at the same time, it requires us to be a missionary, to be someone who not only knows the gospel, but also pass it on one way or another. I like what Pastor Sam was saying as part of his words to the children, that, you know, this Christmas, and also in the year to come, what can you give? What can you give as a spiritual blessing to maybe someone or some people you know? Christmas is not only a time of receiving gifts. Ultimately, the gifts most precious, the gifts of salvation, the gifts of Jesus from God himself, but it is also a requirement for us to share the gifts along with others. Sorry about my cough. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you've given us the most important gift anyone could ever give, the gift of life eternal in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that you have in Christ entered into this world to show us what kind of God you really are. We thank you for your love, your compassion, your mercy, and your forgiveness. And we thank you, O Lord, for making us, because of Christ again, part of your people. We just pray, Father, that as we continue our worship of you today and also in the days and weeks to come, Lord, you would touch our hearts again and again with a reminder of how blessed we are to have known the Lord Jesus. But also, Father God, give us the desire, the power, and also the joy to share that same great news with others who have yet to believe. We pray for our church to be an evangelizing church. We pray for those who have yet to know you, that you would tenderize their hearts, that they may be open to you. But above all, Father God, we pray that the splendor of Jesus Christ would be among your people, so that no matter where we are, we can be his ambassador. Father, we pray that you will revive us, and we pray that this Christmas you would give us freshness in our faith. You will make our steps more secure as we walk with you, and you will also cause our lives to overflow with joy, all because of what Jesus has done for us. It is in his name we pray. Amen.